This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, as I mentioned before, we continue with our classes on the first generation of Muslims, the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions, his blessed companions, who are the gold standard for Islam until the end of time. And we continue with that story. I remind myself anew that the first victims of pagan aggression, anti-Muslim aggression, were those Muslims who had no tribal affiliation in Makkah. Yasir bin Amr radiallahu anhu and his wife Sumayya bin Khayyat and their son Ammar had no tribal affiliation. In Makkah they were foreigners and there was no one to protect them. Those Muslims who were killed in the battle of Badr and Uhud, they had an army to defend and support them because they were part of that army in battle. But Yasir radiallahu anhu and his blessed wife Sumayya bin Khayyat radiallahu anhu had no one to defend them. They bore no arms, they were not warriors, they were the most defenseless of all the martyrs of Islam, of all the shuhada of Islam. By sacrificing their lives, by giving their lives, by investing their lives, they highlighted the truth of Islam and they built strength into its structure. They made the tradition of investing in our lives, the tradition of sacrificing our lives and martyrdom as an integral part of the ethos of Islam. Another one who came to Islam in the first days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's migration to Medina was the great Jewish scholar and rabbi Abdullah bin Salam from the Jewish tribe of Banu Qaynuqa, claiming descent from Yusuf alayhi salam. He was widely respected and honored by the people of the city, even those who were not Jewish. He was known for his piety and goodness and his upright conduct and his truthfulness. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu lived a peaceful and gentle life, but he was serious, purposeful and organized in the way that he spent his time. For a fixed period each day he would worship, teach and preach in the synagogue. Then he would spend some time in his orchard looking after his date palms and pruning and pollinating and doing whatever was required for the season. Thereafter, to increase his understanding and knowledge of his religion, he would devote himself to the study of the Torah. In this study, it is said that he was particularly struck by some of the verses of the ayat of the Torah, which dealt with the coming of a prophet who would complete the message of previous prophets. In 622, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, left Makkah for Medina. When he reached Medina and stopped at Quba, a man came rushing into the city, calling out to the people and announcing the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On hearing the news, Abdullah bin Salam exclaimed the Shahada. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. And he told his aunt who was sitting nearby. And he said, oh my aunt, he is really by Allah the brother of Musa alayhi salam and follows his religion. And this is recorded in his own words as follows. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu said, when I heard of the appearance of the Messenger of Allah, of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I began to make inquiries about his name, his genealogy, his characteristics, his time and place, and I began to compare this information with what is contained in our books. From these inquiries, I became convinced about the authenticity of his prophethood, and I affirmed the truth of his mission. So he accepted Islam himself. However, I concealed my conclusion from my people. and I held my tongue. Then came the day when the Prophet of Mecca, Rasulullah, so this happened while he was, while Nabi Sallallahu was still in Mecca and had not yet come to Medina before Hijrah. Then he says, then came the day when the Prophet left Mecca and headed for Yathrib. When he reached Yathrib and stopped at Quba, a man came rushing into the city, calling out to people and announcing the arrival of the Prophet. At that moment, he says, Abdullah bin Salam, he says, at that moment I was at the top of a palm tree doing my work, so you know, pollinating and cleaning the front and whatnot. He said, my aunt Khalida bint al Harith was sitting under the tree. On hearing the news, I shouted, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. When my aunt heard me, she remonstrated with me, meaning told him, just keep quiet, and said, may Allah frustrate you. By Allah, if you had heard that Musa alayhi salam was coming, you would not have been more enthusiastic. To which he says, I replied, auntie, he is really by Allah the brother of Musa alayhi salam and follows his religion. He was sent with the same mission as Musa alayhi salam. He says, my aunt was silent for a while and then he said, is he the prophet about whom you spoke to us, who would be sent to confirm the truth preached by previous prophets and complete the message of his Rabb? Yes, I replied, without any delay. Abdullah bin Salam Adilana says that then without any delay or hesitation, he says, I went to meet Rasulullah, where he was in Quba. He said he saw crowds of people at the door of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I moved about in the crowds until I reached a place close to the door and close to him. And the first words I heard him say were, O people, afshu salam, share peace, spread the peace, share food, وَيُطْعِبُ الطَّعَامِ, feed the people. And he said, pray during the night while people sleep and you will enter paradise, you will enter Jannah in peace. This whole issue in Islam of being good to people by spreading salam, which means smile at people, be kind to people, be good to people, greet people, greet people first. Don't wait for them to greet you because you think you are so holy and superior, right? Do that, this whole, and then feed people. So help people, feed people, and then the position of Qiyamul Layl. Position of Qiyamul Layl. Throughout, from Rasulullah, through the Sahaba, through the Tabi'een, the importance of Qiyamul Layl is so critical that I cannot possibly overemphasize it. These are things that are the fundamental. Imagine, this is the first message that Rasulullah is giving to the people. Abdullah bin Salam says, I looked at him closely. I scrutinized him and was convinced that his face was not that of an imposter. His face was not that of someone who is pretending. His face was not that of somebody who tells lies. I went closer to him and made the declaration of faith, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Rasulullah ﷺ turned to me, he says, and said, what is your name? I said, it is Al-Husayn ibn Salam. Rasulullah ﷺ said, instead, it is now Abdullah ibn Salam. He said, giving me a new name. And I agreed, Abdullah bin Salam it shall be. By him who has sent you with the truth, I do not wish to have any other name after this day. He says, I returned home and introduced Islam to my wife and my children and the rest of my household. Now, the Quran al-Kareem implicitly mentions Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu. Allah said, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَكَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى مِثْلِهِ فَآمَنَ وَاسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah said, tell me, say, he's saying to Mr. Salam, he says, say to them, if this Quran, tell me if this Quran is from Allah and you deny it, and a witness from among the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, who is, in this case, Abdullah bin Salam, testifies that the Quran is from Allah, like the Torah. So he believed, embraced Islam, while you were too proud to believe. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not guide the people who are the zalimun, the people who are transgressors, who are rebellious, and who are sinners. When Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, please call my people and present Islam to them. Then ask them about me. He said, I will hide behind a curtain and listen to them. Then when they have said whatever they wish to say, you please tell them that I have accepted Islam. And let us see what they will say or do. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed, and he invited the Banu Qainuqa for a meeting. When they came, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented Islam to them, which they listened to and then ignored. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, what do you know about Hussein bin Salam? They asked, our leader and rabbi? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. They said, he is the best of us. He is our leader. He is the son of our leader and teacher. He is the most learned among us and the most honored. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to them, Hussein bin Salam has accepted Islam. They immediately started arguing and refused to believe it. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam assured them that it was true, they said, he is the worst of us. He is the most ignorant and the least honored among us. Now this shows the tendency of some people to reject something beneficial to themselves just because it comes from someone they don't like. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu was the first Muslim that was promised Jannah while he was still alive. In a hadith, it is reported that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one day while Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the best of his companions, he said, do you want to see a man walking on earth and in Jannah? Do you want to see a man walking on earth and in Jannah? Each one of the Sahaba looked in silence towards Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hoping that he would mention their name. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed in the distance, and the Sahaba saw that he was looking towards Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors those who are faithful, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are faithful. My brothers and sisters, the purpose of remembering the Sahaba is not simply to learn some history or for the fact that these are interesting stories, but or even to listen to them and shed a few tears for people who suffered in ways that we cannot even imagine today. The purpose of listening to these stories is to reflect on them, to take courage from them, and to compare ourselves with their stories and ask, what am I willing to give for the sake of Islam today? The way to do that is to understand that you don't give anything, right? It's not a question of giving. It doesn't go from anywhere. We are really investing in our own akhirah. When I give something for the sake of Islam, it looks like giving, but I am actually investing in my own akhirah. It's like taking some money, some cash to the bank and depositing it in your account. So if somebody is taking a video, they will see you taking cash out of your pocket and giving it, handing it over to the teller, right? So it will look like you are giving something, but you are not given anything. It's your cash, which was in your pocket, which you gave to the teller, which goes into your account. So when you come back, now you can collect the cash from the bank. In the case of the bank, the interest that they give you is haram. In the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will get, for Allah said that the one who brings one good deed, right? Man jaa bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha. The one who brings one good deed, Allah will give him 10 10 likewise. So, it's not a question of interest, it's a question of the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is promising 1:10, which is 1000%, if you want to express that in percentages. So this whole concept of giving, we have to understand it in its true sense. There is no giving. There is no sacrifice. Because something for which you are getting a minimum of 1000% return, how can you call it a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something which you give and you get nothing, zero in return. No return of any kind. That is a sacrifice. But if there is a return, whatever the return may be, in cash, in kind, in reputation, in influence and so on. For example, people make big donations to universities. Right? The university doesn't pay them money back. They don't pay them interest on that money. It's donation gone to the university. But because of that donation, they will put their name on some building, or maybe they will invite, depending on how big the donation is, maybe they will invite them to be on an advisory board or the actual governing board of the university or something. And that's the reason why the donation is made. It's not a cash. They have not lost anything. They have the money. Now they want respectability in society. Now they want to be walk in the corridors of power. Now they want to become decision makers in society itself. So what do? They invest. They invest from their funds, because they have got a lot of money. They invest in that so that now they have positions of power. We can see this around the world, right? Here was somebody who was just a billionaire or whatnot, and all he had was money and some luxuries in life, and then because of making donations, strategic donations to in the right places, now the person is sitting on boards, now the person is sitting as a decision maker in parliaments and Congress and whatnot. This is what we are doing. When we say we give in the path of Allah, we're not giving anything, we're investing in ourselves. And the reward of that is not some temporary seat in some place in this world, but darajat with Allah, levels of honor with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the question to ask is this: what am I willing to invest for the sake of Allah? Now think about that. We are looking at people who were killed because they were Muslim. There's no other reason. Because they said La ilaha illallah. And people like this are, they exist in today's world as well. They're being killed for no reason other than that they are Muslim. But alhamdulillah, we are not among them. We live in security and comfort with wealth and health and our property and family and positions intact. Yet we have no hesitation in disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the slightest thing, to satisfy our egos and our friends or our haram customs and traditions that have nothing to do with Islam. How do you think this will look when we are compared with the likes of Yasir bin Amr radiallahu anhu and Sumayya bin Khayyat radiallahu anha? When we and they meet our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu on the day when there will be no king except the real king. تَعَلَى اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقُّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ رَبُّ الْأَرْشِ الْكَرِيمِ. What will be our excuse when we are asked why we did not resist temptation and why we did not fight shaitan? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُهُ عَدُوًا. Shaitan is your enemy and you become his enemy. But instead we become his followers. And we refuse and Allah will ask, why did you not refuse to disobey Allah? Or why did you not refuse to go against the Sunnah? Let us prepare our answers and hope that we remember them when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's position. The Sahaba's position with Islam and Islamic learning, the point I'm coming to here is that we like to learn, and so alhamdulillah, this is a good thing. I strongly encourage that. And today, learning has become easy, right? It's become very convenient, it's become very easy, and of course this is a good thing. I mean, there's no doubt about that. It's a good thing that knowledge and so forth has become easy. But one of the problems of this ease is that it seems to have lost its the grandeur which has to go with the knowledge. So that's where we had, in the traditional ways of learning, we had the adab of how we approach knowledge, where, for example, starting from the fact that students in traditional madaris, they sat on the floor. They did not sit on chairs, and they didn't read off tables. That's not because chairs and tables had not been invented. I mean, you just understand this thing. And it was not because they were poor. We're looking at the biggest and the most affluent Islamic universities in the world, which were in many cases, which were supported by the rulers of the time. There is no shortage of funds. This was our traditional methodology of learning, which brought us down to earth quite literally. So you sat on the floor with your legs folded under you. You didn't sit on a chair with your legs hanging down. You didn't sit on the floor with your legs, stretched out, pointing at the face of the teacher. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. We learned with respect. You came there dressed in proper Islamic attire, which doesn't mean mishla and stuff like what I'm wearing. It just means clothing which fully covered your body. You didn't turn up to school in shorts and t-shirts like people do today in schools and colleges. You came with your head covered, boy or girl, man or woman, as a mark of respect. And those who Allah gave tawfiq to came with wudu, because you are learning the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are learning the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You came with proper purification. And then you approached the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you approached the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a way that was appropriate for that, which is that, you did that with adab. Now, all of this was not just tradition, it was the requirement for benefit to come from that knowledge. If you think, and I think, that we can derive benefit from the knowledge of Islam without the adab of Islam, then we are grossly mistaken and grossly, we are way off. Now, the Sahaba's position with Islam was very, very interesting and very important for us to understand. Their position with Islam and Islamic learning was the position that they had pledged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I mentioned this in the beginning of this series, when I mentioned the Asbab al-Nuzul, the circumstances of revelation of the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, when they said, سَمِعَنَا وَعَطَانَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. Let me repeat that for the sake of those who may not have attended that class, but alhamdulillah, there is benefit in in the reminder, in the dhikra tanfa'ul mu'mineen. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهُ فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَن يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah said to Allah alone belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. Whether you reveal what is in your hearts or conceal it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call you to account for it. He forgives whoever He wills and He punishes whoever He wills, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most capable of everything. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayat of the Quran, the Mufassireen, they have said that the Sahaba went to Allah subhanahu to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they have named the Sahaba and includes all the big Sahaba, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar and others radiallahu anhu, and literally they fell down on their knees before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did not make sajda to him, they just fell down on their knees before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this ayah which is so heavy on us. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to pray, we pray. He commanded us to give zakat, we give zakat. We have control over our tongues and our actions, and we try to keep these in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we do not have control over our thoughts and our emotions and our desires. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold us accountable for our thoughts and our desires, then how will we survive? We will be destroyed. And see the reaction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because if you think about what the Sahaba asked him, it sounds reasonable, doesn't it? It sounds reasonable. I mean, I'm being held accountable for something over which I have no control. My desire will go here and there, my thoughts will be here and there. My actions and my speech, yes, I can control that. I can say what is correct and not say what is not correct, but my thoughts and my desires. Sounds reasonable. But Rasulullah's reaction was, his blessed face became red with anger. And he said, are you going to be like those who said, Samayana wa Asayna? We hear, but we will not obey. He said, Qul, say, Samayana wa Atana, Ghufranaka Rabbana wa Ilayka al-Masir. He said, say, we hear and we obey. We seek your forgiveness, O our Rabb, and to you is our final return. Now see the reaction of the Sahaba. They did not say, oh no, Ya Rasulullah, you misunderstood us, we didn't really mean that. No. They came with a grievance which they considered to be genuine. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam rejected that, and he told them, say, Samana wa Atan, we hear and we obey. Ghufranaka Rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. We seek your forgiveness, Ya Rabb, O our Rabb, and to you alone is our final return. When they said that, the moment Rasulullah ﷺ ordered them to do that, they said it. Now this position of Samayana wa Atana, we hear and we obey, is the position of the Muslim till the last day. People confuse and they say La ikraha fid deen. La ikraha fid deen is for the non-Muslims. La ikraha fid deen is people who have not yet entered Islam. See, there is no compulsion on them. Nobody can force them. Islam does not spread by the sword. Islam does not preach that Islam should be spread by the sword or by any other means. We don't bribe people to become Muslim. We don't force them to become Muslim. In any case, it is impossible, because what is in the heart cannot be forced. But once a person has accepted Islam, then the person has no option other than to obey Allah. A Muslim cannot say, well, Allah may have said that, but I'm going to give it some thought. I'm going to sleep over it. I'm going to, you know, give you my opinion. The Quran may say this, but in my opinion is the door to Jahannam. Please understand this. So the Sahaba said, Samayana wa Atana, Ghufranaka Rabbana wa Ilayka al-Masir. Now, what do you think happened? Think about this. What do you think happened? The Asbab al-Nuzul, the historians who record the circumstances of revelation, they say that nothing happened. Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, in a hadith mentioned, where she mentioned, she said that nothing happened for 12 months. Nothing happened for 12 months. For 12 months the Sahaba lived under this fear that they will be held accountable even for their thoughts and for their desires, emotions. 12 months. And after 12 months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. Allah said, after 12 months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored the Sahaba and honored Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by sending back the words of Rasulullah ﷺ, which the Sahaba then immediately responded and they, they copied his words and they obeyed him. Allah honored them by returning those very same words as his words, as his kalam, to be recited in Salah until the last day. With very special position for these two ayat of Suratul Baqarah, where Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever recites them in the night, they will protect him and be sufficient for him until the morning, and whoever recites them in the morning, they will protect him or her and be sufficient for them until the night. Allah said, the messenger Rasul, Amana Rasul, the messenger firmly believes in what has been revealed to him from his Rabb, and so do the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bearing witness that the Sahaba are true Muslims. They all believe in Allah and His Malaika, His angels, His books and His messengers. And they proclaim, they say, we make no distinction between any of His messengers. And they say, سَمَعَنَا وَعَطَانَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. We hear and we obey and we seek your forgiveness, O our Lord, O our Rabb, and to you alone is our final return. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them his blessing, his inam, and he removed the thing which was troubling them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them relief. Allah said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught them dua. Imagine what is the power and what is the value of dua, which is being taught by the one to whom it must be made and who is going to accept it. Right, I can call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my own words, and inshallah we ask Allah to accept that, but there is no comparison between my words and what words Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself taught us and through the Sahaba, through the Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to ask him in those words, because those words have no comparison. They are the words of Allah, taught by Allah, to be made to Allah, to be said to Allah, for Allah to accept. So Allah said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. Allah does not require and does not burden any person, any soul, more than they can bear, more than they can afford. All good will be for its own benefit, and all evil will be to its own loss. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Sahaba how to make dua, as I mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, رَبَّنَا لَا تُوَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِسْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the believers pray, O our Rabb, do not punish us if we forget or make a mistake. O our Rabb, do not place a burden on us like the one you placed on those before us. O our Rabb, do not burden us with what we cannot bear. Pardon us, forgive us, and have mercy on us. وَعَفُ عَنَّا وَاقْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا. عَفُو is to completely wipe out even the memory of what happened. Right? Totally, completely. As if it never happened. And to forgive, وَاقْفِرْ لَنَا, O Allah, forgive us, is to forgive and not to hold that against us. وَارْحَمْنَا is rahmah, is mercy. It is the root of all forgiveness. وَعَفُ عَنَّا وَاخْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. You are our only guardian. You are our only helper. And so grant us victory over our enemies, over those who don't believe in you and who fight us and kill us because we are Muslims. This is the beautiful dua of the Quran. As I mentioned to you, it has great value and benefit. It is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah has blessed us with. And therefore I remind myself and you, let us make this dua all the time, and we ask Allah to help us in every way because for the day when we will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman rahim.